Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our great salvation. Thank you for your word that you preserve for us, that we might be able to study and that we might be able to learn the great truths. Lord, we study and we try so hard, we realize the more we study, the more we need to study. We realize more that we don't know. And so we pray that you would give us that desire to know more and more. And if we just stay in the Word, we can learn more and more. The Bible opens up to us and becomes larger and larger all the time. And it blesses our hearts. And so we thank you for your Word this evening. Thank you for all the folks that's joined us. And we pray as we open up your Word this evening and study it, that we may have a wonderful time of fellowship together. We'll be careful to give you the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, we invite you tonight as we're going to do the second half of our closeout or overview of the book of Acts, and this is going to wind it up, and then we're going to start on something else in the following week, and I'm not sure right now, but I'm thinking that maybe it's going to be something along the lines of some of the things that the Apostle Paul writes about in his epistles. There's six or seven times that he makes this statement, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And so we want to try to get that all set up, and if we can, we'll start it next week. If not, then we'll start it the week after, and next week we'll have a, I guess what you kind of call a potluck. But anyway, we'll have a study, and if we can get everything set up, we will start with that lesson. Those things that the Apostle Paul says we're not to be ignorant of. If you've studied the Bible, you know that those things are the very things that we need today. The very thing. Ooh. I don't know if y'all could hear that or not, but the lightning struck somewhere close by. But we're going to start that study with the help of the Lord. So I hope we can stay on tonight and finish up this lesson. What we're going to do is come back to that verse that we started with last week in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Two primary issues. One we tried to address the last time, and I'm not sure we ever completely got it all in. But Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What we were trying to do last time was look at the idea that the Apostle Paul did not go to the Jew first with the message that God had given him to go to them first. He did not go to them with the gospel of the kingdom and later preach some mystery. And so we tried to go through that and explain how it is that after 400 years of silence, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, and the message is to the Jew first. We know in all the four Gospels that the message is to the Jew, and it is not to the Gentiles at all. Now tonight, what we want to look at is we want to look at the issue of the message, the gospel. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, He called of Christ, the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Is it the mystery? Well, the answer is no, but yet it has something to do with the mystery. I don't know where I was at when we went off, but okay, I'm glad everyone can hear me. Anyway, we're talking about the fact of what it is that Paul or Saul begins to teach the moment that he gets saved on the Damascus Road. And we wanted to go back and look at the passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 15 and read down through verse 22. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 22. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Number one, remember that. Verse 21, and all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, the two things I want you to notice is when Paul begins, and it says straightway, that means immediately, as soon as he was able to get with someone where he could preach, he began to preach. And what did he teach? Number one, that he is Christ, that he is the Son, the first thing that Saul of Tarsus teaches. The second thing he teaches is he proves from situation that he knew about as being that Pharisee and what had happened and what he's learned at this point, he proves that this is very Christ. So these are the two things that I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul begins teaching to the Jews. Now, the question is this good news, is this the good news of Christ? And certainly, yes, it is. When we talk about the gospel of Christ, we are talking about the issue of what good news is. And when we say good news, we're talking about the gospel. The word gospel simply means good news. So is this good news of Christ? When he says that he is the Son of God, and that this is very Christ. He is truly Christ, the Messiah. And so, is that good news? The answer is yes. Who is it good news for? Well, it's good news for Israel and the Jew that's preaching to here. That's good news for them. Now, this would not be the message, per se, to a Gentile at this time, but this is what Paul affirms to these Jews here. Paul tells them that Christ is the Son of God, and he is truly Christ. Now, the way the thing that gets us in this is the way that it's worded. And if you see in there, it says that he is the Son of God. He doesn't say that he was the Son of God. He says he's proving that this is the very Christ, not that he was Christ. And so what is that saying? That's saying that he's alive. It's not that he's dead and gone and you've done something terrible now and you've lost your Messiah, you've lost the Christ. No, he's alive. And so for him to say that this is Christ and this is truly the Christ, then what Paul is saying, he's raised from the dead. So this is his message to the Jew all through. And we've tried as we've gone through to highlight this issue of why the Jews hate Paul so bad. And worse as time goes by. It doesn't get better, but it gets worse. And the central issue is that Paul preaches the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that he starts out with is the resurrection of Christ. Now, as we've gone through the Acts again, we saw Paul make mention of that several times. And I want you to look at three verses that shows this very clearly, that this is what the problem is. The Jew hates the idea that Jesus Christ is the Messiah because they've rejected him and they've killed him. But now that he's alive, oh, that's just more than they can bear. Turn over to Acts chapter 23, and we're going to look at Paul as he stands before these Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and notice the statement that he makes. And we're not going to read one verse here and there for the sake of time, but Acts 23, verse 6. Notice what he says. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee." And notice what he says, "Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question." And so Paul begins identifying with all of these people as he comes in contact with, that this is what the real problem is. This is why everybody hates me, and this is what they reject. And so as he's standing before the Sanhedrin, he's standing before a group of people that are not wanting to hear that. And so because they're part of the problem, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the whole of Israel at that time, because they're in apostasy, excluding, of course, the Apostle Peter and the 12 and that little flock, because they do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's problem all through here has been that issue of the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and he's raised from the dead. Turn over to Acts chapter 24 and notice verse 21. As Paul now, he's standing before Felix. and before Felix, he's going to give an account again of the things that have taken place and what the problem is. And in Acts chapter 24 and verse 21, he says this, "Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." If the Apostle Paul had not have had the problem with the Jews and the leadership and the Jews, he would have never been taken captive by the Gentiles. But they're so adamant about this idea, he's got to die, he can't live because he's preaching this message that they hate so bad. So when we come down to finishing up the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28, I want you to come there, Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. Chapter 28 and verse 20. And Paul now at this time is in Rome. And if you remember that we closed out the book of Acts with him getting there to Rome, and he called the Jews again. So again, now he's testifying before, or not really testifying at this time, but he called the Jews to give an account of what's going on with him and why he's here in Rome as a prisoner. But in verse 20, he says this, Acts 28, verse 20, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Now, you recall we went through the verses that state clearly that the hope of Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. If he's not raised from the dead, they have no hope. But that's the good news for Israel, for the Jews. And that's what Paul, as we've gone through the book of Acts, that's what Paul is preaching. We have not had Luke to declare to us in the book of Acts the message that Paul is preaching of the mystery or to the Gentiles, but it is to the Jews all the way through. So, the question comes back to this then. Why does Paul start Romans chapter 1 with making this statement about, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek"? Why does he say that? Well, this good news is not the mystery, is it? The gospel of Christ is a good news of Christ. And we're going to look at it and develop as we go through here that it's a very broad term. And when we started here, we find that, well, yes, it's the gospel of Christ is good news of Christ, but it's not really the subject of the mystery. Because Jesus Christ was to come and to be the Messiah and actually was to die and be resurrected is not. That was prophesied to happen. And actually, what we would find in the Bible is the gospel of Christ began earlier than even Acts with the Apostle Paul. If you come back to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, remember we said a while ago that when we talk about that issue of the Jew first, that message to the Jew was after 400 years of silence. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, he was prophesied to come and prepare the way for the Lord. And he talks about that issue. If you come to Mark chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses and get the setting of exactly what it is that Mark is telling us about the beginning of the situation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 1, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So here we have the gospel of Jesus Christ right here identified by Mark, and he says the beginning of it. "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did at locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, here's the Here is the introduction of Jesus Christ and his coming to John the Baptist to begin his ministry as a priest. And he comes to be water baptized to identify him with sinners. But also, mostly he's to be identified with who he's really coming to at this time. And so that issue of coming to John, if you would come over to the book of John, chapter 1. Come over to the book of John, chapter 1, and let's look at how John describes that situation and exactly who he's coming to and what this good news really is about Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 29 through 34. John chapter 1 and verse 29. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Record that this is the Son of God. So you see what's happening. Mark calls this the beginning of the gospel of Christ, or Jesus Christ. And John describes that beginning as him coming to manifest himself to Israel. Not to all the world, but to Israel. And that's according to prophecy. So, John teaches that he is the one worthy to latch his shoes, but he knows who he is. At first he says, I knew him not. But now God identifies him clearly by the Spirit descending. And John knew that when that happened, that the record was, as he says, that this is the Son of God. Well, what does the mystery tell us about Israel? For instance, that prophecy does not. Does this gospel of Christ that Paul's here talking about, as we said, it's not really the mystery, and yet there's some things that we find out about the gospel of Christ that has to do with the mystery. And so we ask the question then, what does mystery teach us, or what part of the mystery do we learn in the book of Acts? Well, I hope you know the answer already to that real clear, don't you? What part of the mystery do we learn in Acts? None. As you go through the book of Acts, we've not read anywhere where we've had the description of Paul's message. Like we've had one term that would be the closest thing you would find to saying it has anything to do with the mystery. And you know what that was, don't you? That's where he made that statement, Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. And we'll get there in just a minute. Before we get there, I want to look at Romans chapter 11. Because in Romans chapter 11, we read some things. And if you're familiar with Romans chapter 11, you know that 9, 10, and 11 is dealing with the nation of Israel. It's written by the Apostle Paul, but it's going back there and dealing with the nation of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, it's looking to Israel's future. And so what we're looking for is some things here that Paul writes about Israel that's part of the mystery, and some things that's not part of the mystery. Because what we've done is we started with Romans 1:16 saying that the gospel of Christ is not necessarily the mystery, so we want to be able to prove that with some other verses and some things. And the way we want to do that is look at Romans chapters 11 and 12. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now when we read those two verses and I ask you a question, well, is that part of the mystery? And the answer is yes. Because prophecy doesn't talk about the nation of Israel falling and being set aside for the Gentiles to be saved. But that's what that passage of Scripture says. But then when you read like Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, it says something like this. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own concern. Party has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Well, there's a blindness there, and because of this fall that happens to the nation of Israel, but also isn't there a blindness that happened to the nation of Israel before we get here that's part of prophecy? Well, yes, it is, because remember we quoted there in Acts chapter 28 where Paul quoted Isaiah, where he went back and he talked about the nation of Israel will get to the point where they see but they see not, they hear but they don't hear, and they don't understand, and they're not healed. And we saw as we come through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in looking for that issue, that God had prophesied the nation of Israel would be blinded. So in Isaiah chapter 49 and some other places, we can find about that situation. But you know, also there's people that say, well, you know, there's no such thing as a mystery being something that you can't find back there, because there's parts of it all through there. And they take this issue where Isaiah talked about being blinded, and it's really talking about the mystery. Well, you know, there's two aspects of this thing, and if we don't rightly divide and separate them, then we get into a lot of confusion, because there's people that say, well, Paul's ministry actually is prophecy. And they can turn back and they can find some verses of Scripture where they say, well, that's talking about Paul. But you know what they're doing? They're taking verses out of the context. Let me show you a couple of them. For instance, come back to Isaiah chapter 49, and let me read you just two verses and see what you think they mean, and then we'll look at another passage, Isaiah chapter 49, and also we're going to get Jeremiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 49 and Jeremiah chapter 1. And I want to just read three verses. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb, and from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." And verse 5, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, through Israel to beget, though Israel be gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I made thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, when you read just those three verses and take them at face value, and people would say, well, that's talking about Paul, because doesn't Paul tell you that God called him by his grace from his mother's womb? And so you go back and get this and say, well, there's the call. But, you know, people that do that take those verses out of the context. If you come back there in Isaiah 49 where you're at, I want to read verses 4 through 6, and I bet you'll get a totally different picture of what that's talking about. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, "Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. And I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the world," or the end of the earth. Well, who is it come to Jacob? Who is it come to Israel? Who was promised to them to bring them back into the land over there and restore them? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was to be also that light to the Gentiles. But that's not talking about the Apostle Paul and his ministry. So again, we say that people, you know, they take things out of context to try to prove a point, and it just won't work when we read the whole thing. We know clearly that he's talking about the nation of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we said, what part of the mystery do we learn in Acts? And we've said that there's none of it. None of it. The closest thing we come is, as I started to say a while ago, is what Paul says as he's getting ready to leave Ephesus. to go over to Jerusalem. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 24, Acts chapter 20, and verse 24. And remember now, this is a statement that Paul makes. Luke records that through the Holy Ghost. But again, it's a statement of just something simple. And unless you knew about Paul's ministry and what he taught, this statement wouldn't mean a whole lot. And to some today, it still doesn't mean a whole lot, because people today take the gospel and they say, well, there's only one gospel in the whole Bible. There's only one gospel always been in the Bible. And the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of Christ, or whatever you want to call it, is all the same gospel. So to them, this doesn't make any difference. But to you and I that know a little bit about the scripture, we understand that this does have another meaning. But this is the closest thing that we've found in the book of Acts that comes to telling us about what his ministry really is. And verse 24 says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, then we go back with that idea of, again, of what Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Is the gospel of Christ then part of the mystery? Is the gospel of the grace of God part of the mystery? Well, they both are. The gospel of Christ that Paul's talking about is the good news of Christ, but it's the good news of Christ as it relates to the message that God has given to the Apostle Paul. The gospel of Christ applies to the mystery when you separate it from that gospel of Christ that is taught back there during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's good news to the nation of Israel. When Paul begins to teach the Jews, what's the first thing he does? He teaches them the gospel of Christ. That is, that Jesus Christ was a Messiah. He is the very Christ. When Paul teaches today the gospel, what's the first part of the gospel that we talk about? That Jesus Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and he rose again. Well, we said again, that's part of the mystery, because when we understand the mystery aspect of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it has a different meaning. It's good news, but it's different good news than it would have been on the day of Pentecost, for instance. On the day of Pentecost, Peter talks about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, but not to be the head of the church, the body of Christ, and not the fact that we trust in that for salvation, but he was raised from the dead to sit on David's throne and to continue to be that Christ. And so that gospel has some of the same things in it that the gospel of the grace of God does, and yet they're different. So sometimes that's hard for people to get, and especially today when you tell people that God has different programs, that salvation is always by the grace of God, but the message changes as it goes along. God changes, and it's not really that God changes. I had a friend of mine some years ago that made this statement that I thought was very good. He says, you know, God really never changes his mind. What he does is he just tells us as he goes along what he's doing. And it would seem that he's changed, but he knew. For instance, we know today from the Word of God that what Christ planned to do on that cross for our salvation, and what he planned to do with saving the Apostle Paul, and what he planned to do with saving us, we know that all of that he had in his mind before the foundation of the world, but he didn't reveal it until the Apostle Paul. So what does the gospel of Christ, or how does it apply to the ministry? Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and let's read some verses. Romans chapter 15 and 13. Romans chapter 15, verses 15 through 20. Paul says, verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in the same sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word or deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived, Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." So Paul says that God has called him to preach the gospel of God, or the gospel of Christ. He calls it both here. And he says, "I've fully preached the gospel of Christ." But when Paul is out here in the Gentile towns preaching to the Gentiles, he's preaching the gospel of Christ. When he was in Damascus preaching to those Jews, only thing he was teaching those Jews there was that Jesus was the Christ, but that was the good news of Christ to that Jew. To the Gentiles today, the good news is that, yes, you have to have Christ as the Son of God in there. If Christ is not the Son of God, if he was not the Messiah that was to come to Israel, then none of this would make any difference, would it? But we have to start with that. But then we know the mystery, so we add to that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I don't preach where Christ was named. In other words, if he goes where those Jews are at, and they believe in Christ according to that kingdom program, and they've trusted in that, they've been water baptized, and they're part of that, he does not go in there and change them. And he'd already agreed that that's the way it was going to be. He would confine his ministry to the uncircumcision, and the Apostle Peter and that little flock up there would confine their ministry to the circumcision, so he won't go there and do that. But he calls it the gospel of Christ, what he's preaching, the same as he does in Romans chapter 1. But we know clearly there's been some additional information added to that good news. In verse 29 here of the same chapter, Romans chapter 15 in verse 29, he says, "I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." So Paul repeatedly talks about this gospel as he's writing epistles to the church over there, the body of Christ. Clearly, that's the church, the body of Christ that he's writing to. And he's talking about the things that pertain to the mystery that's expanded from what he began to teach those Jews over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says that, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 18, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Uses the word just simple gospel twice, and then the gospel of Christ. But the issue is, as Paul writes his epistle, calls it the same thing that he referred to back there in Romans chapter 1 when he was talking about to the Jew first. But what he taught to that Jew when he first started was simply that Christ was who he said he was. He was the Son of God, and he was truly their Messiah. So Paul's revelations, as he gets them, is the gospel of Christ. And we know this. We've got to a point now where we have to be real careful that folks don't interpret what we're saying the wrong way. Because we are not saying that Paul preaches two gospels. He starts out there in Damascus preaching one thing to those Jews. After he does that for a short time, he goes over into Arabia, and he's there 3 years, and he gets a lot of the mystery. We won't say he gets it all, but he gets a lot of it. And he gets some information that's real clear about the issue that he does get some of the mystery. And we know this, that Paul would never, after he got that message, he would never preach two gospels, or he would never change their gospel to suit the occasion. So I want you to understand that. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and notice how important it is that we understand that. I believe, as I said earlier, that Galatians is one of Paul's earlier letters, even though it's not accredited by those that understand it, that it's a later time. But I really believe it's an earlier letter, along with the first and second epistles of Thessalonians. But in Galatians chapter 1, and I want you to look at verses 6 through 9, and I want you to see what he's saying. Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, I know everybody's got their own interpretations about certain things, but the him there that Paul is talking about, that removed from, I believe, is the Apostle Paul. Removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Who called him into the grace of Christ? Well, I believe it was the Apostle Paul. And he says, there's some that come along, and what are they wanting to do? And he says, they called you unto another gospel. Now, if Paul was teaching two gospels, then he couldn't very well say anything about somebody else teaching another gospel, because he would be teaching too, but he's not. And he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now here you just get again that term, the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul does not preach two gospels, and he puts an anathema on anybody that would come in and change the gospel just a little bit, because that's what's going on in Galatia. He taught them the grace of God. He taught them the issue about salvation by grace and no law, because when they come in and tell those Galatian folks that you've got to keep the law to be saved, they wouldn't be telling them that unless Paul had taught them that they didn't have to. And the only way that Paul could have taught that is if he'd received part of the mystery. Because part of the mystery is that you're saved by grace today and you don't have to keep the law. Now, there's a whole lot more to the mystery, I understand, but that's part of it. So Paul does not preach two gospels, and he says you can't pervert or you can't change that gospel. We must be faithful to his gospel. Look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 27. God today expects you and I to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand the good news of Christ today, and to teach that truth. And you know, we're such a small minority today that are doing that, because so much of the world today does not know who Christ really is. They are teaching the Christ of the Kingdom program back there. And so they go around telling you the gospel, but the gospel they're telling you is not really good news for you, and it's a real problem. Because there's people today that's trusting this false gospel that they're being told for their salvation. And that's very, very bad. Okay? So, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says this, only let your conversation be as it becometh what? The gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, fied by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We understand today that when we follow that gospel that the Apostle Paul preaches, that we're going to suffer. This idea today of the pie in the sky type of gospel that people are preaching, and how God is going to just do so many wondrous things and bless your life if you follow him, is not the gospel that Paul preaches. Because if we follow that gospel that the Apostle Paul preaches, we're going to suffer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. Appointed thereto? Paul let them know right off the bat, when you start following the Lord Jesus Christ according to the gospel that Paul preaches, you are appointed to something another, and that's rejection. Paul suffered trouble for teaching these things. Now, what is the mystery of the gospel, and what is the aspect of the gospel of Christ? That's a mystery. How do we identify what it is? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verses 19 and 20. And then we're going to go down a list and look at some of the things that the mystery adds to the gospel of Christ that's not back there in the beginning to the Jew. It applies to the Jew today in the time that we're living in, but it was not part of that original gospel to the nation of Israel. At that time, it was the kingdom that they were being promised. So what is the mystery of the gospel? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now notice, the Apostle Paul says that somebody made known that mystery to him. And he's praying that he might be able to open his mouth boldly. And then he says, I'm an ambassador in bonds. Now, to mean that he's in prison in Rome at this time. Whether or not the Apostle Paul is really, you know, in prison at this time or not, I'm not real sure. I know there's a timing there when he's held in Rome, but as we finish in Acts 28, the Apostle Paul, as such, he was in a house with a guard, yes, but he was not really in prison until a later time. And so what he's talking about is he's bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bound to this message. He's an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And this message owns him. And let me tell you something other. When you get the gospel of the grace of God in you, and you understand how important trying to tell a lost and dying world the secret of this gospel today and the mystery of this gospel, and you realize how hard it is because there is so much religion in the world that people don't want to listen to you. Well, the mystery of the gospel pertains to several things. And I'm looking at my time here, and I'm seeing I'm about to run out of time. So I'm going to run over some of these real quick for the sake of time. Number one, the mystery of what the Paul calls it's added to the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, is something other than, in other words, that had not been made known before. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, where, and we're not going to turn there and read it, but I'm going to tell you that what he says, if Satan had known what the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and dying on that cross would have accomplished, he would not have allowed him to do that. And so God kept that secret. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, those two verses you know real well. That tells us that there is something another that's part of that message that was given to the Apostle Paul, but it's the thing that establishes us. It establishes us. Romans 16, 25 and 26, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. It was to the Apostle Paul, but it had never been made known before that. So it's an addition that Paul gets to the good news of Christ that no one knew back there. It was not the issue of it was there, but they didn't understand it. Some people like to go back in Deuteronomy and places and talk about the issue that God keeps secrets and reveals them in his time and so forth. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's clear that this is something that had not been made known. It was hid in God. It's revealed only to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. The Apostle Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." That's something other that we call the revelation of the mystery. It was not made known in time past. Well, there's some other things that we don't have time to run through all of them right now, but I'm just naming them real quick to you. The church that you and I are part of today is called the body of Christ, not his bride. And the church today, the body of Christ, is something of it is part of the revelation of the mystery. You have in Matthew the Lord building a church, but it's a kingdom church. In the Apostle Paul, revelation, we have the church, the body of Christ. Again, in Colossians, he tells you something of it that not made known before. And Christ and his relationship to the Gentiles, Colossians 1:27 and 28. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Gentiles today have a special relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's no place back in time you can find that in prophecy. The Gentiles were to be saved, yes, but they were to be saved through the nation of Israel. Israel was to be that channel of blessing to all. But under the revelation of the mystery, we find that you and I today have access to the great Jehovah God of heaven through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because now we're in him. We have a relationship with Christ. That was never thought of in time past back there. But also there's something else that the mystery tells us that's totally different today. And that's about our change and departure to be with him in heaven. I probably told you this many times about telling people about going to heaven, and they're people that's supposed to be saved, you know, and they're studying the Bible and said, you know, there's no place in the Bible that talks about going to heaven. Where do you get that idea? Well, we get that idea because we know the mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we know about that great change that's going to take place, and we're going to have that spiritual body, and we're going to be caught up at the end of this dispensation of grace. Never was anything like that taught to the nation of Israel, because to the nation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth. What is a Jew waiting for today? They're waiting for them to come back. He's going to be their king and set up his kingdom here on this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So we know something different today. We know that the Lord is going to take us up there to heaven, and we're going to depart here before he pours out his wrath on this earth and before he sets up that kingdom. Well, Paul calls the gospel of Christ, according to his message, my gospel. And when you start telling people today about Paul's gospel, you get a lot of lip, don't you? You get a lot of people that don't want to hear that. They say, oh, are you just following Paul? We're not following Paul. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that this, we know that that message given to the Apostle Paul is very important. I want to give you two or three verses right quick in closing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, remember, pardon me, 7. Lost my place. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Have you ever thought about that? Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all things. Then he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that saves you today. It's not good enough for you to believe that Jesus Christ is a Messiah, that he came to save the nation of Israel. Not good enough for you to just believe that he's the Son of God. But you need to believe that he died for your sins and rest in that and nothing else. And so it's important for us, as Paul says, to remember that. And he says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, we read Romans 1:16, where he talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But I want you to notice something other that he says about judgment that I think is very important. God will day our secrets. How is he going to do that? Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God expects you and I today to be faithful to this message. He expects you to study. That's the reason he says study. to be a workman, and to be a workman that's approved and not ashamed. We today are the stewards of God's word, and we are to take that word and to be faithful with it. I want to close with one more passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And then he goes on and talks about the issue of being faithful to that. You and I tonight are stewards of the mysteries of God. Isn't it a shame that so many in the world today don't even know about the mystery? Therefore, they can't very well be a good steward, can they? Okay, I apologize for going over a little bit. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you again for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for our great salvation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the time tonight we've had to study together. And we just pray, Lord, that you would take your word and bless it to our hearts and help us to fight the good fight of faith. As the Apostle Paul says, to be able to keep the faith and to fight to the end, so that we'll be accountable to you and we will be accounted as stewards that are faithful. And we'll be careful now to give you all the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.